text for the sermon today is from a small little letter written by the Apostle Paul to Philemon, and I would have you focus upon verse 18. Philemon, verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. The spirit of this present age, dear ones, proclaims, claim your rights. Demand your rights. And so in the name of reproductive rights, millions of unborn children are slaughtered every year throughout the world. In the name of sexual rights, the dreadful disease of AIDS is being transmitted to babies and other people through contaminated blood supplies, because prostitutes, sodomites, and fornicators should have the right to have sex anytime they want and with whomever they please. And in the name of children's rights, we even hear of children divorcing their parents, of parents having their children taken away because they spanked their children, all in the name of so-called rights. And how many times I've heard, even in counseling sessions with professing Christians, I have a right to be angry, or I have a right to a free education, or I have a right to own a home. Rights, rights, rights. We need to very clearly, dear ones, understand, first of all, what are rights. Our culture worships at the altar of rights. And it doesn't even know what a right is. It wouldn't know a right if it came face to face with them, what a true right is. You see, the Word of God teaches, rights are not the liberty or the freedom to do what is immoral or wrong or contrary to the law of God. That is not a right. How can immoral wrong be a civil right? It cannot be. A right, to the contrary, dear ones, a right is the freedom and the liberty enjoyed by Christians to enjoy the blessings of obedience to God's law. And when we have faithful ministers, and when we have faithful civil magistrates declaring the law of God, we are walking in our rights as those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are obedient to the Word of God. That is true freedom and liberty. Anything else is bondage and slavery. And so we might say legitimate rights are simply biblical justice. And there is as well the blasphemous teaching that is heard from pulpits today, where it is proclaimed from these pulpits, demand your rights from God. Demand your health. Demand your prosperity. You deserve it as one of God's children. You deserve it as one of God's children. You are the children of the King. Therefore, lay claim, demand it from God. We ourselves must be ever so careful that we don't fall into this type of philosophy or this type of teaching, because every time we say to God, because we have gone through times of suffering and persecution, because we have gone through times of hardships, whether of a physical nature where our bodies are afflicted, whether it's because we are being persecuted for standing for the truth, it doesn't make any difference. When we proclaim to God, because we do not like the lot that God has given to us in His providence, when we cry out to God, it's not fair, we have fallen into that same trap. It's not fair. You see, it is a sovereign God who has put us there. And He wants us to be there in order to learn, in order not to make us the most comfortable we can be in this life, but to build character, to sanctify us by His grace. And dear ones, I enjoy blessing and comfort as much as the next person, but I know in my heart of hearts where I do the most growing. And I do the most growing when God brings trials into my life. And I flee so much more often. And this is the sad part about human nature. We flee to God for strength when we are afflicted, when we are persecuted. We fall before Him in that posture and in those situations. Dear ones, that particular philosophy, that particular teaching of demanding your rights is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a false gospel. That is a false gospel. The doctrine of sovereign divine grace that's taught in the Holy Scriptures declares you deserve no good thing from God. All the blessings that you enjoy are not, in fact, your deserved rights, but rather undeserved gifts bestowed by a merciful and gracious God. You see, dear ones, God does not owe you or me anything except destruction and hell. If we were to say, God, be fair to me, it's not fair, be fair to me, God would send us directly to hell. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But in grace, dear ones, the Lord God sent His only begotten Son to bear the just penalty of hell which God owed us, and which we deserved. You see, you escape what you deserve, that is hell, not by your merit, not by your goodness, not by your works, but by His grace. Not by your rights, but by His mercy. The very essence of living a Christian life, dear ones, listen closely. The very essence of living a Christian life is a willingness on your part to lay aside all claim to your so-called rights over yourself, over your family, and over your possessions before God. Laying those aside before God, recognizing that if God Himself takes them, He has a right to do so. That doesn't mean that we simply go out contrary to the law of God and not feed our families and just give all that we have to the poor so that we can't take care of our families or anything like that. Of course not. That would be contrary to the revealed will of God. But if in God's secret will He takes what we have, He has a right to do so. He is God. The Scripture declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And even perhaps a more difficult passage for us as human beings to wrestle with is what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke 14:33, Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. If you are not willing to forsake all that you have for the sake of Christ and His truth, Jesus says you cannot be my disciple. And the Lord hits us where between the eyes with this one. When he says in Matthew 10:37, he strikes at the very heart when he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Anyone who tells you living the Christian life is easy, simple, or comfortable is either lying or doesn't know what he's talking about. Living the Christian life, dear ones, is impossible. It's impossible apart from the grace of God. It is only His grace that causes us to stand back up and get back on our feet after being knocked down time and time and time again, facing persecution and hardships for the sake of Christ. It is by God's grace alone. And the Lord Jesus has given to us this small little letter, Philemon, to reveal to us the central truth concerning the Christian life. And that is that the Christian life is not one of laying claim to your rights, but rather one of giving up your own so-called rights in order to serve the Lord and others. Now, there are three principal characters in this very brief letter, and that will form the substance of our outline for the sermon today. We're going to look at each of these primary characters in this letter. We're going to consider, first of all, Philemon, second of all, Onesimus, and third, Paul. Let us look at Philemon, first of all. Philemon is the one to whom this letter is addressed in verse 1. Philemon was a man of some financial substance, for we see that he did own slaves, and that these slaves served in his household. We know that he lived in Colossae. There is a letter written to the church of Colossae. We call it in our New Testament, the book of Colossians. We also learn about Philemon that he was a man who apparently had heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. Paul preached the glorious good news of Jesus Christ one day, and Philemon and his wife Apphia, who is mentioned in verse 2, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 of Philemon, there seems to be a very strong allusion to this fact. Paul says in verse 19, "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." Notice now, "albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." Paul says to Philemon, "Thou dost owe unto me thy life." Paul apparently was the means by which Philemon became a Christian. And so in here, Paul addresses this letter to one of his converts, Philemon. When Philemon and Apphia believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they turned over rightful claim of their possessions to the Lord and began using their own home as a meeting place for worship services. We find in verse 2 that it says, at the very end of that verse, "And to the church in thy house." Philemon's faith was communicated apparently to his friends and his neighbors, and no doubt was in part responsible for the formation of this church in Colossae. He and his wife were also growing in their love for the saints, because they had not only opened up their home, but they had opened up their heart to refresh the saints, so that when saints passed through the city, their home was always open. Their home was a little refuge for the saints, to encourage them, for them to stay there. And we find this in verse 7 and verse 22. Paul says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." And then in verse 22, "But withal," Paul says, "prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." That is, delivered from prison and able to visit you. Prepare me a place. This is a commendable man, one who has stood for the truth, one who has opened his heart and his home. But it appears that one day, sad news was brought to Philemon. News of this nature. News which alerted Philemon to a situation which he was shocked to hear about. "Onesimus, your slave, has run away, and he has stolen even that which belongs to you as a good and faithful master. He has robbed you." Now, nothing at all is implied in this particular letter that Philemon was unkind or harsh in any way to his servant, Onesimus. Nothing that we would be able to draw at all. What we find apparently happening in this particular situation is that Onesimus wanted his so-called rights to freedom and fled from a good and kind master. The second main point we want to consider: Onesimus. Now Onesimus, being a fugitive slave and a thief, heads for the metropolis of Rome. Where better could he go, in fact, but to Rome in order to hide himself? Who would find him there? How would they be able to track him down in such a large city? But by God's grace, it was there in Rome where God found him. For we know that we can't outrun God. You remember Jonah tried to outrun God once. He didn't get as far as he had hoped to get. God caught him. God captured him. God sent him forth in his ministry to do the will of God, to preach the message which God had given to him. In fact, in Psalm 139, we find, "Where can I flee from thy spirit? If I ascend to heaven, if I descend to the lowest parts of the earth, if I descend into the depths of the sea, where can I go? Where can I flee from thee?" Oh, what an important truth for us to continuously keep before us. Where can we flee from before the all-seeing eye of a holy God, first of all, who sees all, who knows all about us? We can't hide anything from God. It's futile to try to do so. To be dishonest with God, to pretend as if we have not sinned when God knows that we have and we know in our heart of hearts that we have, that's ridiculous, to hide anything from God. But not only in those circumstances do we flee and seek to flee from a holy God, but we seek to flee from a gracious and merciful God. For the Lord only reveals to us our sin, dear ones, that we might deal with it and that we might forsake it and find mercy and grace from Christ. And so we only do ourselves greater harm by fleeing. Well, Onesimus thought he was doing what was best for him by fleeing rather than dealing with his sin. But while in Rome, he somehow came into contact. We don't know the details of this, but he somehow came in contact with the Apostle Paul and heard the message of true liberty and freedom. He heard the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became a changed man. The Apostle Paul in Rome was not a free man himself. He was in prison. He was shackled. He was a prisoner. And yet he was declaring to Onesimus the freedom of the gospel. No doubt this so overwhelmed Onesimus, a slave, that here is one who is bound and fettered and is more free than I will ever be. He listened and received the message of the gospel which was proclaimed to him by the Lord Jesus, or by Paul, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as you read the letters of Paul, and I'm sure this came through loud and clear to Onesimus, there was no bitterness in Paul as he proclaimed the message of liberty and freedom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how Christ can set one free from all of their sins, how the Lord can give to one an eternal hope of salvation, how the Lord can give peace of mind in the midst of even being shackled and chained, whether by way of afflictions or trials, because we're all shackled and chained in this life in various ways. Whether it's in our body, whether it's in our mind, whether it's in our conscience, whether it's something by way of a relationship, a friend, a family member, we all face those types of chains. But the freedom that the Lord God offers to His people is that does not enslave a Christian. And it did not enslave Paul. He still knew the liberty of Jesus Christ. And he walked in that liberty. He was not wallowing in self-pity, or nor despair. He was not demanding his rights to be freed from prison, because he knew he suffered for the truth. He suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was going through. And when Onesimus believed, he too was set free from the guilt and the penalty of his sin. He was set free from a greater bondage than he ever knew anything about. And he came alive to the glorious freedom of living a life of self-renouncing love, a life of giving up his own personal claims and rights to his own life and becoming a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it ironic? To enjoy true freedom, we must become enslaved to Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to know true freedom, is become a bondslave of Jesus Christ, to follow Him wherever He leads, to obey Him, to walk in that freedom. And that's a freedom, dear ones, again, that no one in this earth, no one can take from you. Immediately, Onesimus began serving the Apostle Paul as Paul had need right there in his prison cell. We find in verses 10 through 13, Paul says concerning Onesimus, I beseech thee for my son, that is my son in the faith, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul appeals to Philemon. Receive back Onesimus, who has become a Christian now. And again, isn't it interesting in God's providence that the Apostle Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord, and Onesimus's master was also one led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. And so that in this whole chain of events, God is working. Now see, He's working in our lives in the same way. We don't see, and we don't have necessarily the perspective of reading Scripture and seeing how God is working all of the details in our life out for His good, for His glory and our good. But nevertheless, just as God was ordaining and bringing all of these events together in the life of Onesimus, so He does in our lives as well, dear ones. The third main point is that of the Apostle Paul. We want to consider what is written concerning Paul in this brief letter. Paul writes this letter, as I've already indicated, from a prison cell. He writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, urging Philemon to receive Onesimus back, not only as a slave now, but as a useful brother in Christ, and that he can be more profitable now than he ever was to the apostle or to Philemon. Paul, you see, says that he had the right as an apostle of Jesus Christ to order Philemon to receive Onesimus back. But we see that he did not use that right. Rather, he surrendered that particular right. He says in verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee," that is, command thee, "that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee." Paul says, I have the authority to command thee to receive Onesimus back, but rather I appeal to thee in love to receive him back. You see, this is something so important if we're to understand how to use authority properly. We do not immediately go to the strongest measure in the use of our authority. We start by appealing in love, patiently instructing, helping, whether it's our children, whether it's our wives, gentlemen, whether it's the Church of Jesus Christ. We appeal in love, we instruct, we shed necessary tears as we urge people to grow and not fall back. We try to uphold and encourage, but we don't jump to the strongest measure of discipline or the use of our authority. We reserve that, and the Apostle Paul reserved that until it was absolutely necessary to do so, to restore those who had fallen. And he appeals out of love. We see furthermore in verses 17 through 19 the same appeal in love. He says to Philemon, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Receive Onesimus as you would receive me." Verse 18, If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Whatever he's stolen from you, Philemon, whatever he's taken from you, if you will not forgive the debt, put it to my account. Charge it to me and I will repay it, he says in the next verse. I'll take care of the debt that he owes. Is this a heart of love, pastoral concern, pleading with God's people? Absolutely. The apostle says, though you have the right as his master, and if you know anything about Roman law at that time, according to Roman law, masters had the power of life and death over their slaves. And though, Paul says, though you have the right to severely punish him, though you have the right to exact from him what he has stolen and what he has taken, Paul, in effect, says to Philemon, give up your so-called right and welcome him. Embrace him, feed him, love him, care for him just as you would do for me. I know he doesn't deserve the red carpet treatment for all of his unfaithfulness, but do it out of your love for me, Paul challenges Philemon. And whatever he has stolen from you and he cannot repay, don't claim that of him. I will pay it, charge it to my account. Though he is absolutely bankrupt, though he is penniless and has nothing at all to give, I will pay his debt in full. Dear ones, is it not abundantly clear who each of these characters signify? Who Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul signify in this letter? You see, you and I are Onesimus. We are the wayward fugitive slaves who by nature have run as far as we could possibly run from God, our true master, our creator. We have robbed him of his glory. We have stolen from him in every way by not being thankful. We have robbed him of what belongs to him financially. We have robbed him of praise and worship. We have taken from him the meat off of his table and enjoyed it to the fullest amount and not given thanksgiving to him. We have even, dear ones, accused him falsely of being unfair, unjust, and we have been unwilling to give up all if God require us to do so in order to serve him. We are the runaway slaves. We are the fugitives that have run far from our master's home. And in that desperate, sinful condition, dear ones, we lived, and under the expectation of God's certain and righteous judgment, we lived. But, dear ones, the story doesn't end there. The Son of God came from the glories of heaven, laying aside all legitimate claims to his so-called rights as the Son of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, we find what the Lord Jesus laid aside. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. You see, that even is there for emphasis. Not only did he humble himself, being the Son of God, by becoming a man. Not only did he humble himself by taking a human nature and enduring the miseries of this life, but he even endured the cursed death of the cross and bore your punishment and mine. He became a man in the form of a bond servant, and going to the horrors of the cross, he pleaded with his Father on your behalf and mine. Charge all the sins of that fugitive slave, Greg Price. Oh, Father, charge them to my account. Place them to my account. Whatever he owes you, Father, whatever he has robbed you of, settle his account with me. Pour out all your infinite and holy wrath on me, and I will pay his debt in full. And then the Father. And then the Father, having heard the request of the Lord, the Father received even me, received me into his family. And the Lord Jesus as well, just as Paul speaks to Philemon, the Lord Jesus says, in effect, embrace him, love him, feed him, care for him, Father, just as you do with me. I know he doesn't deserve the red carpet treatment for his many, many, many evil thoughts and words and deeds, but receive him on the basis of your great love for me. Receive him on the basis of my obedience and not on the basis of his disobedience. And that is what the Lord has pled on your behalf and on my behalf. That is, on the behalf of all of those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And he did so when he cried out, "It is finished," which literally means paid in full. That account, that debt that we owed to God was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, that's the only basis upon which God will receive you or me. His love and acceptance of Christ, Christ's obedience, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. The only basis. That is covenantal love. Covenant love. We find an example of this covenant love very clearly stated for us in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. And here in this particular account, you recall that David had made a covenant with Jonathan that he would care for all of his family. If it came to a place where David was king, that when he became king, he would not forget the family of Jonathan. Well, it came to a point in time where the Philistines and the Israelites engaged in battle where Saul, Jonathan, and other sons of Saul were killed. Many of the Israelites were killed. But there was this one child of Jonathan that was left, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was lame. He could not walk. He had nothing in this state to offer David. David was ruler, was king. Mephibosheth appears before David at David's request so that David may fulfill his covenant which he promised to Jonathan. And in verse 7, it says, "And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Notice Jonathan's response. Mephibosheth's response. "And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" A dead dog. You see, Mephibosheth knew that this love that was bestowed upon him was for the sake of David. A covenant which God had made between David and Jonathan. And so here is love bestowed upon a son for the sake of the father. This is very similar, a similar kind of situation as we find in Philemon. Paul says, show him love, Philemon. Show Onesimus love for my sake. Why are we received into the family of God? For the love the Father has for the Son. Why do we find throughout the Old Testament, time and time and time again, that God forestayed, He did not bring His judgment quickly upon Judah? Because of the covenant he had made with David. He was forbearing. Covenant love. And we have come to enjoy very personally that covenant love of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are the recipients of such love, dear ones, husbands, wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, you have been forgiven so much. How can you possibly cling to your so-called rights to be bitter, resentful, angry, unforgiving, and unmerciful or unsubmissive when Christ gave up His rights as the sinless Son of God to suffer hell for you? Dear ones, has Christ asked too much of us? When He calls us to give up all of our so-called rights to follow Him, when He calls us to forsake all, even husband, wife, mother, father, son, daughter, for the sake of the gospel, has He asked too much? Of course not. Even to be hated by all men, because that is what Christ said concerning His disciples, you will be hated by all men. He has not asked too much, dear ones, when we clearly see what He Himself gave up, what He Himself endured in order to purchase us unto Himself. Put that to my account, the Apostle Paul says. The Lord Jesus Christ says concerning our sins, put that to my account. And finally, just one last scripture reference. In Colossians chapter 4, I think it's very interesting to note the effect that this had upon Onesimus, this kind of covenantal love that was demonstrated to him. For we read at the conclusion of this letter to the Colossians, Paul says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Here is one now who is profitable in the kingdom of God because of covenantal love. Charge that. Put that to my account. God, have mercy upon us so that we as well will understand this in a very practical way and be willing to forsake all, to lay claim to nothing when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee, we do praise Thee this day for Thy great love that has been demonstrated to us through Christ, our Savior, who made Himself of no reputation, who being the eternal Son of God became a bondservant, who forsook the glories of heaven in order to suffer the shame of the cross. O Father, let us not in our lives in any way see that there is anything more precious, more significant or valuable than our Savior and His truth. We pray, Lord, that Thou would help us, for we are weak and frail, that we would not misuse our authority, those of us who have authority, whether in the family or the church. O God, help us to be patient in instruction. Help us, Lord, to appeal in love, to urge, rather than to use that most severe extent of authority. But God, we pray that Thou would help us, Lord, as well, to realize Thou hast given us even the strongest measure of discipline and authority, whether in the family or whether in the church or even in the civil realm. O God, Thou hast given it to lawful rulers, and Thou hast given it in the church and in the family for correction, to redeem those and to bring back those who have fallen away. We pray, Father, that Thou would bless and use even Thy word this day to encourage and build up Thy people. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. and remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."